good evening, everybody, and welcome to our Wednesday night family night here at the Lighthouse Pentecostal Church of God in Cary, Ohio. We're so glad you're here, whether you're in person or online. If you're online tonight, we encourage you to comment, put your prayer requests in. If you have a prayer request, put them in all caps, and we will know that's a prayer request, not a comment, and we'll pray together corporately when we're done. And if you have a comment or a question, type that in, and we will do our best to get to you at the right time. And if it's something we don't have an answer for, we'll get you an answer. Amen? So this is our third lesson on Advent. Does anybody remember what Advent represents? Anybody? Coming? Amen. The coming of Christ. Amen. So it's a traditional time of year for certain denominations, for sure, that maybe you're more active in it than others. But this year we've chose to do a study on it so you understand the purpose of such things. Even though it's not necessarily a tradition here on our Sunday morning services, Advent's not about Sunday morning services. Amen? Advent, I would say the majority of Advent candles in the United States, and especially like over in Israel and other Christian nations, are probably in the home. A lot of people that believe that Advent's a time of year of reflection and leading up to and having hope and peace and joy and love in the season of Christmas would have an Advent candle right in their house to remind them and to keep that in their forethought. Some people put them in their windows so people can see them when they drive by. It's symbolism. It's something to just click in your brain to make you think of the coming of Christ at this time of year. So I would argue that even if you're not into traditionalism and symbolism and your theology doesn't line up with people having things like that in their house, I would venture to say it's better than having the red-nosed reindeer in your yard or Santa Claus in your window. I think it would be better than all of that. So I think this is a wonderful thing that we're doing here at the Lighthouse, because we don't come from, well, not everybody comes from a background of doctrinal or theological churches that would actually focus on this month in this way, and I think it's good that we understand it and know what it's about and not just look past it. The motives of the heart, the intentions of the heart, are what matters when you look into things like this, especially when it's maybe something that another denomination does more than the one that you go to. Don't be so quickly to dismiss it without understanding it. Amen. So it's one thing I love about our pastors here. We're focusing on Jesus Christ. We don't care how you get there when it comes to focusing and changing your heart and changing your mind and just focusing on the right things. And that's what this lesson, this four-week lesson's about. We've been through the first two, which is hope was the week one, and that's a time of reflection. A time of, and these are some things that I read up on, but a time of reflection and redemption or repentance. The hope of a Savior. The hope of a Messiah. And then it goes into the second week, which is peace, which moves more into the salvation and the redemption that Christ brings into this world. And now we move into week three, which I don't know if we have. Yeah, we do. So we've got the five candles. Week three would be the pink candle or the rose-colored candle. Does anybody know why the third week has a different color candle? Does anybody have any idea? Anybody do any reading on Advent this past week? So rose or pink is typically associated with joy. The other three, which are typically purple, violet, they are a little bit different if you look at them, but they more of a self-reflection and a repentance type of color with the purple. And then the pink one is a representation of joy, historically, I guess. It's been assigned that. And I was looking it up, and this third one, they call it, some people call it the shepherd's candle, which I think is in our lessons plan tonight. And we all know why they would call it the shepherd's candle, right? We've all read the Christmas story in the Bible where the angels appear to the shepherds. The other thing that certain people would call it is the Gaudete candle, which the Gaudete is the Latin word for rejoice that you would find in probably in scripture if you looked it up in a linear concordance or something like that. But it's Latin for rejoice. So we're moving into this, and if you're keeping track, the third candle would have actually been lit on Sunday, December 17th. So we would be in that week now leading up to Christmas. And that would be the week that we're focusing on joy. It's a heightened anticipation of the one coming. So if you follow the traditional meanings of the weeks, you've got the hope or the anticipation, the repentance, the self-examination, and now as tradition would have it, as you move into this third week, you have a heightened sense of joy for the coming one. Amen? For Christmas, for the birth of our Savior. Amen? And that's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to be focusing on this time of year. And you know, as Pastor Joe talked Sunday, it's so easily to be distracted this time of year from the things that we should be focusing on, that I would argue that an Advent candle wouldn't be such a bad thing to have on your table if you know what it's for, right? Doesn't do much good to just have some purple and pink candles on your table, but if you know what they're for. Something else I thought was interesting about the Advent wreath, which you see in the picture, is you notice that they use evergreens. Now, what's the difference between an evergreen tree and the rest of our trees around here? Brother Diltz, what's the evergreen tree different from the other trees that you go around? If you drove out through the countryside today, how would you notice an evergreen tree compared to an oak tree? Always green, amen. So it's a sign of everlasting life is why the evergreen branches were chosen for the wreath. It was chosen in a circle. Can anybody guess why? No beginning and no end. Sounds like somebody else we're talking about, doesn't it? So no beginning and no end, everlasting life, hope, self-reflection, salvation, redemption. Now we're at joy. Kind of makes sense when you put it all together. And I would encourage you to read, you know, look stuff like that up, because there's a lot of good information about stuff that we just take for granted on a daily basis. Because last few weeks, I haven't really paid much attention to what an Advent wreath, why it was a circle, why it was green, why it was evergreens, why the colored candles. You know, I grew up in a Catholic church, and it was almost like the 12 days of Christmas. You know, when you went to church and you saw that first candle, you knew it was that time of year. And then the next week you were excited to see the second candle because you were halfway there. And the third candle. And then finally, the last candle or the fourth candle. Now we have our Jesus candle in the picture, which signifies Jesus, peace, the light of the world, you know, the white candle. Not everybody uses that, but it gave you that. I just remember as a kid the anticipation. I'm not going to sit here and deny there might have been Christmas, you know, what do they call, sugar plums dancing in my head as a little kid. You know, I'm not going to say that's not true, but we knew that it represented the coming one. You know, we talked, Sister Betty was telling stories about nativity scenes last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, when she was teaching about how she built a nativity scene at work and somebody took all the baby Jesuses out of it. And at first she was horrified. Somebody stole all my baby Jesuses. And then when she was immediately like, who's messing around? And then one of the ladies at her work said, well, honey, you don't put baby Jesus in there yet. He's not here yet. And that was a tradition that we had when I was a kid. You know, Christmas Eve, you got to put baby Jesus in the nativity scene. So these are all good, wholesome things when you don't put your hope or your trust in the tradition. Amen? So never change. And you have to, a good mature Christian can rightly decipher. Come on, what's tradition? What's the tradition for? But where's my focus need to be? Amen? So that's what we have to remember. And that's what we, as we grow in Christ, we learn that traditions aren't bad. Idols are. You know? We're not worshiping the wreath of the candle or the nativity set for that matter. But they're good, strong remembrances of what the season's for. So does anybody have any comments or questions before we get into the scriptures for tonight? Anything interesting anybody else wants to bring up about the Advent season? No? Okay. So the next part of our lesson plan goes right into what is it, something that you can remember being joyful about, is a question that's in our lesson plan. And it says that joy is choosing to trust when you feel like doubting. Webster's dictionary says joy is just an overwhelming abundance of happiness. Maybe. I think it's bigger than that. If you have joy, and this is open for comments, okay? So anybody else can explain or correct or has another way of saying it better than this. I can lose my happiness over a circumstance. I can be really happy and all of a sudden a text message comes, or I stub my toe, or I spill my drink, or my alarm clock rings again. I can lose my happiness. But I would argue that it takes way more than that for me to lose my joy. I would argue, and this, somebody can walk up here and debate me on this, I would argue that I almost have to give my joy away because you can't take it. I see some heads nodding. Are we all in agreement with that? So if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, it's yours. Anybody ever heard the old saying of don't steal my joy? I don't believe you can. I would have to throw my joy on the floor and stomp on it. You can't do it. No matter how hard you try, you have no right to it. You have no authority over it. You can't trick me out of it. Because it's the joy of the Lord. It's not something that I mustered up and made myself happy with, like a new video game or a big Well, we're just going to go ahead and throw this out here. A root beer float that they're having in the other side of the church tonight. That can bring me happiness. You could take that away from me. But you can't have the joy of the Lord that's mine. Get your own. Because let me tell you a secret. Once you get your own, you're not going to want to take mine. You're going to want to make sure I know what it is. You're going to want to spread the word. You're going to want other people to have it. Not yours, but the joy of the Lord. You're going to desire other people to have what you have. And can I tell you, it's something you can share yours with people and still have plenty? Isn't that kind of cool? Name something else you can share with people and still have plenty of. There's not too many things, is there? Only the things of God. You can share Jesus with people and still have plenty. Peace, hope, joy, all these things that we're talking about during Advent, you can share with people and still have plenty for yourself. You don't have to give yours up to share it with people. And that's the beautiful thing about Christ. He's given it to everyone, for everyone, abundantly, more than you can imagine. Amen? So that's what my definition, I guess that was a little longer than Webster's, but that's my definition of joy. And I think that if we hold on to that, even in the tough times, we can find that joy. As our lesson plan says, even when we feel like doubting or feel like sulking or feel like maybe even giving up, the joy of the Lord is our strength, is what the Bible says. Go ahead, Brother Andy.
Well, as Christians, it's a win-win because Paul in Philippi, he taught the church to live as Christ, to die as gain. Because Paul understood intimacy with God and the fellowship he had with Christ, that even in Philippi, they threw him in jail or in prison. He could even got whipped 39 times at this point, but he didn't lose his joy because, like you said, it wasn't his. And because he knew Christ and because he walked with him, he had joy no matter what. Amen. So
it was his strength, wasn't it? Amen. Pastor Alicia.
As you were saying that, I was just thinking those are the characteristics of Christ. Joy, peace, love. And so when we accept him as our Lord and he's living inside of us, that's why no one can steal it.
Right.
Because it's Christ in us.
Amen.
And when we lose our joy, it's because we're reverting back to our old nature.
Yeah.
And instead of acting like Christ, we are acting like our old flesh. And so no one can do that. That's our choice, whether we're choosing to react in the flesh or the spirit.
And when you say that, follow up, it's still readily available, isn't it? Even when you turn away, like Pastor Alicia just said, you maybe you're reverting back. It's never too late to stop and come right back to it. It's still right there.
The best way I think I could explain it is it's almost the supernatural.
Yeah.
Because even when the world comes against you and things don't go your way and you're almost pouting, you're starting to revert back to who you used to be. And then there's when you finally give in and you're just like, okay, God, I'm giving it to you. And there's a supernatural peace that you feel and that comes over you.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. And I would also add to some of these comments, that's why we need each other. You know, I don't always do a really good job of whipping myself back into shape. It's true. I have a little baby side where I get all worked up in myself and there's nobody's going to get me out of it. Yeah. But that can come in the form of a spouse, a brother or sister that you go to church with. Be ready for this one. I'm going to throw it out there. Somebody that's not a Christian that just wonders why you're acting like you are. Yep. Yep. Ruh-roh. That's true, though, because if you are who God created you to be and you're living the way God wants you to live, and then you turn back, somebody's going to go, what's wrong with you, man? Didn't expect that out of you. And then you're going to go, bleh, you're right. Right? And that's a true story. I believe that. So don't discount other people smacking you back into shape either. It's okay to get on your knees and pray yourself back. Give it all to God. But when you're not strong enough to do that on your own, sometimes it just takes somebody to give you a little elbow and say, get on your knees and pray, boy. Right? Not everybody will say that to you, but that might be what they ought to tell us sometimes. So those are all great comments, and I think that just hits it home on what we're talking about, that the joy of the Lord is just, it's irreplaceable, it's all powerful, has authority over all. Pastor Darius, come on up, brother.
I believe there's one thing that can take the joy, or at least the conviction that the joy of the Lord resides in you, and that is sin. When a Christian gives up on sin, when a Christian sins, is basically surrendering also the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about sinful thoughts or things like that. I'm talking specifically about conscious sin.
Yeah.
And a state of sin.
Yeah.
And that happened to David when he sinned against God with Bathsheba, right?
Yeah.
He prayed in Psalms 51. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation.
Yeah.
So he understood that what happened to him broke that conviction of having the joy of the Lord. The way is to repent, to come out clean, to ask God for forgiveness, and immediately, doesn't matter what people say,
right,
he will restore.
Amen.
The joy, listen well, of salvation.
Amen.
Because, yes, when you sin and people will judge you and you will go through a process, which is all good and part of it many times, sometimes that will steal your gladness and your laughter. But when you are forgiven by God, that restores the joy of the Lord in the heart. So, in what I've seen sometimes, Ryan, is that a Christian got to have joy. It's not a fruit of the Spirit, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord has to be present, the same way as patience and faith and kindness and long suffering, all that's part of our life,
yeah,
of our essence. That is what makes a difference in us as Christians. So if we sin, the Bible says we have an advocate.
Yep.
And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
So he doesn't want us to be without joy.
Amen.
In the middle of our situations.
Messes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right. So, let's move into our scriptures here. Our first scripture is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I'm reading out of the CSB. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what we're talking about in this third week of Advent, is joy that Christ brings to this world, to this fallen world, to this world of sin and darkness. He's the light of the world. And that's what we're talking about here when the angel says, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Kind of puts you on your heels thinking that was said to some of the lowliest of the lowly. Even you, shepherds. God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. You don't get special bonus points if you got an Advent wreath on your kitchen table. It's for all people, all nations, the rich, the poor, the tall, the short, Hispanics, English, Ukrainian, Chinese. It doesn't matter. And if you believe what the Bible says, then you have to believe what the Bible says. It either all matters or none of it matters. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that when we want to cherry pick stuff. I don't think there's any misunderstanding on who Christ was born to bring joy to in that scripture. That it's for all the people. So if you're listening tonight and you're on some kind of a path that you don't want to be on, and you think you're on that path because of decisions that you made, and you don't think there's any salvation for you, if you don't think the joy of the Lord can be real for you, then I have great news of great joy for you tonight. It's for all people. Don't let anybody tell you any different. You know, Pastor Dries talked about people, you know, judging or looking down on you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4, he's talking to the church at Corinth about faith. And these are new converts. He was kind of putting the hammer down on them just a little bit, but he was explaining their faith and where it should be. And I love the way Paul said it, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, your opinion of me is of little importance to me. I'm here to preach the good news to you. No matter what you think of me, no matter whether you like what I'm saying or not, I'm going to say it because my God is my judge. People aren't. So don't let people convince you that you're not good enough or that you're not worth it or that you aren't considered the one that he would leave the 99 for, because that is you. And if you don't believe it, we just read it right here from the Word of God tonight. You are the one. Whether you've been the one before or you're going to be the one sooner or later, you're the one. And you're worth it. Christ was born and died on a cross for you and everybody else in this world. He died and was born and died and resurrected for all people. And I think at Christmas time, I always lose track of who said what, but somebody that was up here, either Pastor Joe or one of the last couple Bible study teachers, mentioned that this can be a really rough time of year for people. And I would usually relate most of that to people. It can be a rough time of year for Christians too. But most of the time we're focusing on people and the expectations that people put on other people and the judgments that we put on other people. Where if we have the peace and the love and the long-suffering and the joy of the Lord and all the things we've talked about tonight, we won't do any of those things. Christ wasn't born to give us the right to cast judgment on others. It says to bring great joy for all people. So I would ask, as Christians, reach out this Christmas season. Reach out to somebody. Be nice to somebody. Be intentionally nice to somebody. Because I'll tell you, that's the joy of the Lord that people will recognize through you. If you have Christ living in you and you're capable of sharing the joy of the Lord with somebody, they'll recognize it. So be intentional about that. You got 6 more days or something, 5 more days before Christmas. And if you miss it and you don't have time to be nice to somebody before Christmas, carry right on into the next week and keep trying. Amen? It's kind of funny that we almost have to be intentional about that, though, isn't it? You know, the world creates an atmosphere where we sometimes feel like we have to have our guard up all the time. You know? We don't have to have our guard up all the time. The Bible says He's our rear guard. As a sister said a little bit ago, when something got you down and you just give it to the Lord, that joy will lift you right up through that moment. And you might be nice to somebody when nobody else is being nice. That's not in your lesson plan. I made all that up. Sorry about that. All right. Next scripture is another one that gets pretty popular this time of year. It's in Matthew chapter 2. There's a couple different verses here, and I don't know if you have these in your plan or not, but it says verses 1 and 2 and then verses 9 through 11. Excuse me, I've seen this one on Facebook this week a couple times. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him.'" And then jumping on down to verse 9, it says, "After hearing the king, They went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We talked about this a little bit last week after Bible study, and the interesting facts about the wise man and some of the things that you don't know, you know, from just reading scripture, where they might have came from and how they knew the star was representation of Christ. And that's some interesting stuff that you can research on your own. Once again, to help you get a better understanding of some of the things that you're reading is not just a Christmas story, but a reconciling of events that actually happened and how they happened and why they happened and how the star was prophesied. I think it's in Numbers, where the wise men came from, how they knew it was a sign of the Messiah, the ruckus they would have caused when they unexpectedly just showed up saying, "Where's he at?" And King Herod saying, "Whoa, a challenger, huh? We need to find him. Make sure he doesn't succeed." He was looking to kill him. Join the crowd, Jesus was thinking, huh? Yeah, that didn't happen. Come on up, sister.
I think this scripture account tells us a lot about the wise men. They already had all the information they knew before they ever went to the palace. Mm-hmm. Scripture says that. Mm-hmm. Because after they left, they went their way following the same star that they were following the whole time. Mm-hmm. Reminds me a lot of Christians sometimes. We already know the answer.
Yeah.
We're just looking for somebody else to tell us something different.
Sometimes, yeah. Justification, huh?
And what I find about people over the years with the blues that come at Christmas time, a lot of times that's trying to recreate something out of the past. Hmm. A home life that you remembered that you don't have right now. A family that you're not around. Instead of focusing on Christ and the reason why we celebrate Christmas, we're looking to recreate the past, which is not possible.
Right.
The past is gone.
Yeah.
You need to accept today, and the joy that you have can help those out there that are looking for that.
Yeah.
Because when they see that you're happy and you get to know them a little bit, they might ask you why, and you can tell them.
Yeah.
But if you're like that yourself and you're looking to recreate the past, you're looking for the wrong thing.
Amen.
And Advent helps you remember that.
Yeah.
That this is what's coming up.
Yeah.
And each one of these topics that we discuss is the whole Christmas story.
Yeah.
So.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen. Thank you for that. That's so true. Wallowing around in our own self-pity sometimes. And listen, I don't begrudge people for having a little bit of those thoughts. I think most sane-minded people have those kind of thoughts where you miss something or you wish something or you regret something. But Jesus is your answer to get through all those, to get rid of all those thoughts, to find hope, to find peace, to find joy, and share it. That was a really good way of ending that, because everything you said was on point, and you ended it with "and share it." And that's what we're called to do, even at Christmas, even when we're worried about the you know, the things that are so close to us, trying to make the perfect. You know, isn't it funny? The event that we're celebrating wasn't perfect. Everything that could have went wrong with the with Jesus's birth. Think about that. Nothing that they wanted or that you'd picture, none of that happened. But yet we spend all our mortal days trying to have the perfect little Christmas. Charlie Brown had, that's one thing, Charlie Brown's quoted these scriptures, and that, I don't know if they still do it on TV or not, but that was a big thing back then. You know, Linus recited this whole Jesus story out of Luke. And somehow I think they got it. They shared that with the world through that silly little cartoon. And then Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. But does it, now think about this, I've never thought about it before. Isn't that exactly what we're talking about right here? Look at this tree, nobody wants it. I'll take it, and I'll make it a great tree. And that's the spirit of Christmas, you know? And we focus on so much other stuff sometimes. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, I'm going to read that real quick before we get too far off track. It says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel." And this is in our lesson plan tonight. It says, Emmanuel means God is with us. And it goes right along with what you were just saying. It says, having God with us offers us the greatest opportunity there is to walk through life with him and share it with the world. And I don't want to super spiritualize some of the things I'm saying, like that we're not going to have any trouble. Don't misunderstand me. And if you're online, don't click off going, this guy thinks that once I come to their church, everything's just going to be perfect. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the strength to overcome things in our lives that this world or the enemy or people, however you want to word it, bring against us. The Bible says we're fighting spiritual things. And when we look at it that way, when we look at it as though things are spiritual, if Brother Jim's doing something dirty down dog to me, and I look over and if I remember that the Bible says that I'm fighting spiritual things, I can still love that brother right there. And when I see him, I still see a brother in Christ, somebody that needs Jesus. I can forgive. I can give him the benefit of the doubt. All these things that we're supposed to be maturing in Christ start developing inside of us. The opposite of what Pastor Darius was talking, how sin is chipping it away. Christ is building it up. And he never stops. You know that? As Pastor Darius kind of alluded to, even if we, he doesn't stop. And I want to keep going back to kind of where we started tonight. Jesus doesn't give up on you. Even if. No matter what. And that is just such a reason to have joy. You know, I had a buddy of mine, we were at a celebration of life or a funeral. And a buddy of mine was there, and the person that had passed was a strong Christian woman. And we were standing around afterwards talking, and I'll never forget what he said, because I'm sure by his own admittance, he wasn't leading a, you know, a straight down the straight and narrow path, Christian life every day, following God. But one thing he noticed, he walked up to me and we were talking and he said, you know, he said, I'm going to miss that woman. He said, she never gave up on me. You know, there's something to be said to have someone in your life that has never or will never give up on you. Jesus is him, but there can be people in your life that way too. If you find somebody like that, don't let go of them. Don't let go of them. Till death do you part. And there was a little bit of, it was kind of a weird mixture of joy and pain in that guy's eyes that day, because he was so thankful that that person had never given up on him through all his struggles and all his mistakes and the things that he was. But yet there was a part of him that day that he was looking to replace. And I'll tell you, if people don't have Jesus in their life, a person might be all they have. And I know it's hard, and we're not expected to, you know, chase around for the rest of our natural born lives or cast our pearls before swine, as it says, but don't give up easily on people. Maybe that's what I want to say. I can't tell you to never, ever, 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 because there's probably a point. But don't give up easily on people. Because God and someone else in your life, maybe, I don't know, didn't give up on you. You know, that's something else we can share. Another, the long suffering that was mentioned earlier. Because it matters when you have somebody Pastor Greece is an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, it says. Somebody in your corner. Our lesson plan says joy doesn't come from jobs, families, relationships, finances, or successes. Joy doesn't come from what we have on earth or even who we're with. Joy is a gift. Joy is encompassed in our Savior, King, Jesus. Do you guys have the story in yours? Is that? So there's a story in here. I'm just going to read it real quick. It's kind of a cool story. And I'll just read it. It's not very long. It is said that George Frederick Handel composed an amazing musical called The Messiah, and he did it in only 3 weeks. This must be something famous. I've never heard of it, but has other people heard of it? Okay. Handel's Messiah. Hey, I'm just being honest with you. I've never heard of it. Hallelujah. All right. Oh, okay. It was apparently done at a time when his eyesight was failing, and it says he was facing the possibility of being imprisoned because he had outstanding debt. Handel, however, kept writing in the midst of these challenges until the masterpiece, which includes the majestic Hallelujah Chorus, was completed. Handel later credited the completion of his work to one simple ingredient: joy. He said he was quoted as saying that he felt as if his heart would burst with joy at what he was hearing in his mind. And it says, sure enough, listening to either the entire work of the Messiah or to the Hallelujah chorus brings great joy to one's heart. So even in his physical failings, he had joy. Sounds like it's a worshiping of the Lord song, I'm assuming, Messiah. Yeah. I still don't know the song. I'm not going to pretend like I do. I can't. Somebody's got to sing it. Who sang it to me? But I'm assuming that's a praise. You know, we talk about here, praise before your breakthrough, praise through. That's what it sounds like to me. That's what I'm hearing. The joy of the Lord was his strength. Even though he couldn't see or he was losing his sight, he didn't just quit. That takes the joy of the Lord. That takes the praise that comes from having the joy of the Lord. One of the things I found here, and I want to read a different scripture tonight. I don't think it's in the lesson plan. That's about the end of our lesson plan. There's got some more scriptures there about hope and joy. They're probably on your guys' plan. It says Psalm 126, verses 1 through 6 is the universal scripture that's being used this year for Advent. So I do want to read that one. It's Psalm 126. For anybody that's flipping your Bibles, I'll wait for you. I see pages flipping there. Psalm 126, beginning in verse 1. Psalms is that book in your Bible where, you know, if you're like me, you start flipping the pages and looking for the words at the top, and you see Psalms and you're not necessarily almost there. Psalms takes up half your book, doesn't it? I see people, when you get into Psalms, you start turning one page at a time, you still got 42 pages to go before you get to Psalm 126. So everybody, I see the pages have stopped. So we're going to read 126, verse 1 through 6. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like water courses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy and carrying his sheaves. Amen. Is that a song too? Got Pastor Joe up here singing the scripture. Carrying the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Okay, I've heard that one. I have heard that one. All right. We're going to do a sing-along next year for Bible study, our Advent sing-along. You know, there's a lot of songs that come out of Scripture, though, isn't there? I mean, there really is a lot of songs that just naturally sound good to music. So the Scripture I found that I wanted to read is a joyful Scripture. It's in Isaiah 35. And this isn't really, I guess, associated with our lesson plan, but it's something that I found was interesting. And it's a scripture that John the Baptist, when John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus and says, go find out if he's the one, or if we should expect another. And Jesus answers him, and what's he tell John? Or what's he tell him to tell John? I believe it's this scripture right here. And in Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 6, it says, even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Amen. And that's what Jesus told him. He said, go back and tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, the mute speak, and the lame walk. I was paraphrasing that, but that's the idea of what Jesus says. That's your proof. That's how you know that I am the Messiah. But there is no doubt, because the scriptures are being fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to talk about Advent tonight? We're getting close here. It's about 8 o'clock, so I was able to get through the whole hour. We've had some really good comments. Somebody, let me ask this question before we close. How many people here, as a habit or a tradition, celebrate Advent? Anybody? Does anybody here have an Advent wreath at home with candles? You don't see them in the stores either? Yeah, and I haven't really looked. Brother Dilt said he used to make them. You made it, but you don't have it? So the reason I ask that question is because that's why we do Bible studies. So hopefully that these lessons that we've been doing the last couple weeks, and we got one more for sure, have brought a newfound interest to you, if maybe not for all 52 weeks of the year, but for the 4 weeks of the year leading up to Christmas. Baby steps, maybe, right? But hopefully you're enjoying these lesson plans, learning about something that it sounds like maybe wasn't something that most people in here were real familiar with. And that's why we're here. So hopefully it's meaning something to people. Here comes all them root beer float guys. See how they come in, just sat down in the back real quiet, wiping the root beer ice cream off here. No, just kidding. Does anybody else have anything else before we close? Anybody? See Brother Mike here tonight. That's joy. Amen. We're glad to see you, brother. We've missed you. I think you were here Sunday. I didn't get a chance to say hello to you. I apologize, but I've noticed you're here tonight, and it brings joy to our hearts to see you out and about again. Brother Diltz back there, nodding his head and showing the joy of the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Do we have any prayer requests, Jimmy? No prayer requests.
Pray for Melvin.
Melvin. We'll pray for Brother Melvin. Okay. Kenny Keckler.
And Randy and Brenda.
Melvin, Yeah, Brother Randy and Sister Brenda are having a little stretch here, aren't they? Who'd you say, Melvin, Randy, Brendan? Who's the other one?
Kenny Keckler.
Kenny.
Is that right?
Kenny? Kendall? I always get a kick out of this when I'm doing this. I always pay such attention to write their names down. I'm thinking, you know, I got to believe God's standing there going, I already heard them. Just pray. You don't have to write them down and repeat their names back to me, right? Amen. Does anybody else have any more prayer requests? You guys got any back here you brought from the other sanctuary? You all prayed up? Huh? No? So before we pray, because I don't want to pray and have everybody like jump up and run out of here, something just came to my remembrance that I was supposed to do tonight before we were done. It's the joy of the Lord that could get us to all stick around for a minute and help our teen group who've been, I think, assigned the task of getting all this stuff off the platform, all that stuff over there, and we're going to take it out to the building, Caleb. So if you're willing, they would appreciate your help. You got a strong back, weak mind, good at taking directions and just lifting stuff you shouldn't be lifting on a Wednesday night, right? That's me. But they could use your help. You just want them to stick around, Caleb? So if you could help, that would be great. And if you'd bow your heads with me now, we're going to pray for these prayer requests tonight, and then we'll close our service. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your son, the gift that you've given for all mankind, Lord. We just thank you with our whole hearts right now. We ask that you continue to work on us. Continue to develop us in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would just continue to be thankful in each and every action in our lives, Lord, that we would reach in and just activate that joy that you've so freely and gracefully given us, Lord, to help us glorify your name, to help us spread your good news. Lord, we lift our brothers and sisters up tonight, Melvin and Randy and Brenda, Kenny and Kendall. Lord, you see right where they are, Lord. You know just what they need, Lord. You have all that they need, Lord. Lord, we lift them up to you right now. We put them in your hands, Lord, for healings, for comfort, for peace, for restoration, for salvation, the things that are only available through your son, Jesus. Lord, we just put them in your hands right now. We pray for their complete return to wholeness in whatever that may look like, Lord. Lord, we bless all those that are here tonight. We bless and we pray for those who are getting ready to celebrate Christmas this week, for those that have families, those that don't. Lord, that we would all be able to put our focus upon you and what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're getting ready to do, Lord. We lift this up into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.